We're going to have you go to Luke 18, and we're studying the book of James, but of course we're not in James today. We're in Luke 18, and the reason why is because I told you that I wanted to preach a couple of supplemental messages that go along with the book of James. James is a book that is all about hypocrisy, and it's almost as if when James is writing the book of James, he has in the back of his mind a religious group in that day that were known as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders in Judaism, in Israel. They were the religious upper echelon. And the Pharisees supposedly knew the Bible better than anybody. And they also supposedly, you know, they knew the way to God. And so the Pharisees were, like I said, they were these religious leaders. The problem was, though, and this is where it ties in with the book of James, just like the book of James is all about hypocrisy, the Pharisees were religious leaders, and they looked good on the outside, but they were hypocrites. And in fact, I think we have a Pharisee visiting today with us in our services. And this Pharisee happened to drop in today. And you may recognize, how many of you recognize this Pharisee? He also plays the guitar. He was just up here playing the guitar over here, wasn't he? This is Steve Daniels. And Steve plays our Pharisee in our Walk Through Bethlehem. He's done that for years and does a very good job at it. But this is an example of what a Pharisee would look like in those days. Very ornately dressed with the head and all that, you know. And so they were very smug, very arrogant. he's got it down, doesn't he? You ought to see him in action in Bethlehem. But here's what Jesus said about them, though. And this is what I want to tell you. Jesus said that they drew near to God with their lips, but that their heart was far away from God. In other words, they were hypocrites. He said in another place, they looked good on the outside, but they were nasty and mean on the inside. Can you look nasty? Yeah, that's pretty good. You look pretty.
It's double.
He's a leprous Pharisee, he said. All right, good. But, you know, the Pharisees gave Jesus a hard time, didn't they? We know that the Pharisees constantly were hounding Jesus. They were jealous of him and the crowds that followed him. So they were always antagonizing Jesus. They were always trying to back him in a corner, catch him in a slip-up, discredit him, make him look foolish. And the Pharisee, the story that I'm going to read you that Jesus told is about a Pharisee. But it's also about a tax collector. The tax collectors in that day were not well-liked. Well, I don't even know that they would be well-liked today, amen? I mean, do any of you write love letters to the IRS? I don't think so. But in that day, if you were a tax collector, you were like swine. You were viewed as swine, a pig. And that you were like the dreg of society. The story today that Jesus is going to tell us is about a Pharisee and a tax collector. You couldn't find two more opposite people in that culture. Let's look at it. Look at Luke 18. Stay right there, Pharisee. Okay, look at verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves as though they were righteous and despised others. They judged others. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed these things about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I tithe of all that I earn. You know, he gives money. But the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he struck his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. How many of you understood that story? Say amen, huh? Pretty clear, huh? Yeah, Jesus is dealing with this pride, this arrogance. And I want you to know that the problem here is a heart problem. And the problem is that the Pharisee thought he was spiritual because of his list of stuff, right? These are the things I don't do. These are the things I do. This is my checklist. This is why I know that I'm spiritual and you're not, because of my list. We learned last week, though, that spirituality, true spirituality before God, cannot come by keeping a religious checklist. True spirituality can only come by having a right relationship to Jesus Christ. We have to be rightly related to Christ. What does that look like? The fruit of the Spirit, right, is love, joy, peace, patience, right, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith, temperance. These are the, you say, well, but that's vague. Exactly. They deal with who you are, not what you do, because if who you are on the inside is right, then what you do will naturally take care of itself. You have to be right on the inside. And that's what we have to understand. True spirituality begins within. It begins through Christ inside of you. It can't come through a checklist of do's and don'ts. Are y'all with me? Can I get an amen out there somewhere? All right, good. Now, there's a second thing. I'm going to let my Pharisee sit down for a minute. Okay, you can. Don't go away, though.
I'm going to go get my heart right.
Go get your heart right. Okay, yes. He said, I'm going to go get my heart right. All right. So, number two, if you're taking notes, is number two, true spirituality comes by keeping your eyes focused in the right direction. In verse 11, this guy, this Pharisee, says, I thank you, I'm not like this tax collector. Well, what he's doing is he's praying with his eyes on the tax collector. And he's thinking, compared to him, I'm in great shape. He's thinking, you know what? I look at him, I look at me, and I think, man, God got a pretty good deal when he got me. God got a pretty good deal when he got me. And you know what? People actually think that. I had someone recently tell me, you know what? Before I understood grace, I kind of had the attitude, God got a good deal when he got me, because I keep the list, I keep the rules, I do what I'm supposed to do. And he said, I was so full of myself, I was so full of pride until I understood what grace was. And he said, I was just like that Pharisee. I thought, man, God got a pretty good deal when he got me. You see, the Pharisee had his eye on the wrong place. Whenever we judge other people, that gives us a subjective means of affirming ourselves, because no matter what I've done or how bad I am, then I can always, you know, find comfort for myself by focusing on somebody who is, quote, worse than I am, or they do things that in our mind are really bad. They do things that are really bad. I mean, I'm not perfect. Remember we talked about that last week? People say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, gee, thanks for telling us. We thought you were. Thanks for clarifying. Everyone thought you were perfect. No, we didn't. We all knew, right? But people say, I'm not perfect, but, right? And so the things I do aren't really bad. Like, some of these people are doing really bad things. Well, you know, what about gossip? Well, you know, I mean, you know, yeah, I gossip some about other people and I judge other people. But you know what? It's not really that bad. I mean, I don't really gossip. I just ask people, have you heard? I just use people as a sounding board. You know, when I got saved as a teenager, I got plugged into a church that was very legalistic, very pharisaical in many ways. And they had the list and they had the rules and you had to try to live up to the rules. I got saved as a teenager. I didn't know Jesus growing up, but I came to know him. I got plugged into this church that my brother went to, and it was very, very, very much about the list, you know? And there were certain things that you couldn't do, certain things you're supposed to do. And I grew up, you know, in this church that I was in as a teenager. Like, for, I'm just throwing this out as an example, okay? Is it, you know, like, say if you smoked, all right? Well, you couldn't hold any position of any kind in the church, right? I mean, nothing. You couldn't do anything, right? That's terrible. That's on the don't list, right? You can't, if you smoke, you can't do anything, which is kind of funny. I mean, Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of yesteryear, you know, he wouldn't have been able to serve in that church, you know, because Charles Spurgeon liked to smoke cigars, all right? But you know, so if you smoked, you couldn't do anything. But if you gossiped, no problem. No problem, man. You can gossip and be a leader and serve. If you are prideful or judgmental, no problem. They just better not smell smoke on you. You know, and hey, how many of us, let's just be honest, how many of us eat things and do things that aren't healthy? Come on, confession's good for the soul. All right. Yeah, we all do. We all do. And, you know, studies come out, okay, this is unhealthy now, this food's unhealthy, that's unhealthy, this is unhealthy, that's unhealthy, you know, and all this. The day they come out and say chocolate is going to kill you, I'm sorry, I'm a goner, all right? But here's the deal, all right? Here's the amazing thing about that, is that the Bible is adamantly clear on pride, gossip, being judgmental of other people. In other words, that's a direct principle, it's sin, it's wrong, you shouldn't do it. Things like smoking or drinking or eating unhealthy foods or, you know, eating excessive sugar or caffeine, or, you know, you got religions that teach you shouldn't eat pork of any kind. You know, I like a little bacon with my eggs. How about you, huh? But some religions, that's a sin, right? Well, in order to make all those things sinful, you have to draw a line from a Bible principle over here to that action. And that's the thing, see, it's a gray area. You got to draw a line because it's not black and white in the Bible. So you got to draw a line. Well, here's my point, is that the Holy Spirit may do that in your life. There are things that are not black and white in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit may really impress upon your heart, you don't need to do that. You don't need to go there. Why? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit knows that your body can't handle that. It would really ill affect you. Maybe the Holy Spirit knows that you would be prone to be addicted if you did a certain thing. So how many of you agree God knows our heart better than anybody? Amen? So the Holy Spirit can draw those lines for you to things you should do or shouldn't do, but you know what? I can't draw those lines for you. I cannot be the Holy Spirit in your life and draw those lines from principles in the Bible to certain actions in their life, no more than you can do it for me. And it's not my job to judge you and how you're drawing those lines. That's not my job to judge you or to compare myself with you or to try to come out better than you. And that's exactly what the Pharisee does. If someone appears better than a Pharisee, then the Pharisee's like, no problem, I'll just manufacture some flaw in their character that allows me to be better than they are in my mind. I'll find one of those gray areas, but I'll put it on the don't list, and then if they do it, then I'll be better than them. And that's exactly what they did with Jesus, right? They called, remember, Jesus couldn't even measure up to their list. They called Jesus a lawbreaker. They called him a blasphemer. Remember, we talked about this last week. They called Jesus... They said that he was a friend of sinners. He hung out with the wrong people in the wrong places. They said that he was a glutton. They said that he was a drunkard. They claimed that Jesus was soft on sin. Then they really, really got personal. They said, you were altogether born in sin, referring to his mother, like it's some kind of, like he's illegitimate. And they're like, oh, you're born in sin. And so the Pharisees did this with Jesus. They would manufacture these, you know, supposed flaws in order to try to be better than Jesus. And that's something that all of us in here can be very tempted to do in our life. And what happens is that the Pharisee tries to find value in themselves by repeatedly finding somebody further down the spiritual or the moral ladder in their mind. And so you notice in this text, the Pharisee, when he prayed, he said, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Notice the comparison. His feeling is, somehow I'm different. Somehow I'm better. And it's the creed of the Pharisees to be better than everyone else and to invent this self-devised measuring stick whereby they can always come out on top and be better. Well, nobody else knows what the measuring stick is and nobody else really cares, but that's the fun of passing judgment on other people. We call the shots and we make the rules and we draw the line in the sand and we step over it and we leave everybody else on the other side and now we are better than them. We look better than them. You're over there, I'm over here, and I'm better than you. And it's a foolproof way to feel good about ourselves. But the problem is that our eyes are focused on the wrong thing and in the wrong place. When we feel better, listen, when we feel better than others, it may give us a temporary good feeling, right? I'm better than Pastor Dan. But you know what? It creates a real problem. You know what the problem is? We are going to stand before Jesus, not the other people that we're comparing ourselves to. We're going to have to all stand before Jesus. You say, not me. Oh, yeah. You too. In fact, the Bible is very clear on this. If you look up at the screen in Romans 14, it says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Clayton mentioned that in the music, didn't he? So then each of us, now look at this, each of us shall give an account of who? Himself to God. Everyone. Everyone's going to stand before God. Therefore, let us no longer pass judgment on one another, but rather determine not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. When you stand before Jesus, nobody else will be there to compare yourself with. It'll just be you and Jesus. So our eyes need to stay on Jesus, because on judgment day, it's going to be all about you and your personal walk with Jesus. And I think there might be some really big surprises on that day. What do you think, huh? Think there might be some big surprises. There's a third thing, though, a final thing that I want to give you from this story, and that's this. True spirituality comes by loving people where they are. You know what really hits me about this story? It's interesting that the Pharisee is looking down his nose at this tax collector and condemning him. As a spiritual leader, the Pharisee, right? You would think he would be trying to help the guy, love the guy, encourage the guy, come alongside the guy, you know? And instead, he stands off in the distance and he condemns him. He talks about him. Isn't it a sad thing when spiritual leaders look down their noses at other people and they talk about people rather than talking to people and reaching out to them and trying to help them? When you examine the life of Jesus, one of the things you can't miss is the fact that he just loved people where they were, whether they were demonically possessed or crippled or confused or blinded or violent or immoral. He just loved people where they were. And that's why James, in the book of James, remember chapter 2? He talked about not showing partiality to those who come into church. Remember he said, some of you show partiality to rich people that come in and you give them the best seat in the house. And then he says a poor person comes in and you make them sit in the back, right? And he says, why do you do that? It's so unlike Jesus to act that way. There is no room for prejudice in the body of Christ. There's no room for this class warfare. There's no room for racial hatred in the body of Christ. No, we are Christ followers. And listen, God didn't just love a certain group of people or a certain race. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? He loved the world. Jesus loved everybody. He loved everyone. He gave his life for all, the Bible says. And Christ taught us to love people just as he loved people. In fact, in your handout, look what Jesus said in Luke 6. He said, but love your enemies and do good and lend and hoping for nothing in return. Then your reward will be great and you'll be the sons of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful. God's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Be therefore merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Isn't it interesting that we don't want God to judge us, but so many times we want judgment for everybody else? And I think it's very easy as Christians to get a very cynical look at the world. By the way, I'm just going to throw this out for free, all right? Watching the news 24/7 is probably not good for your spirit, all right? Now, I'm just telling you, people who live in front of the news channel all day, it's easy to get angry and cynical and mad. You get mad at the people on the TV screen. You don't even know them. You don't know their heart. You don't know their background. You don't know the baggage they're carrying. You don't know anything about them. And yet we can see them and we can judge people just by seeing them on a TV screen. And we can get so angry with the world and so mad with the world. And all of a sudden, we get kind of hypocritical because we like the idea of God having mercy on us. In our minds, we think, but we aren't that bad. I mean, we're good people. But we're not like certain bad people. I mean, we think, well, we deserve mercy, but those scoundrels out there that lie and cheat and steal and do this and do that and commit terrible sin, it's justice for them. But here's the deal. I'm just telling you, we can't have it both ways. If everyone else gets justice from God, then I must get justice too. And guess what? I'm in trouble. If I get justice, I'm in trouble. You want justice or mercy? Me too. But you know what? If God's going to offer mercy to me, then everybody gets an offer of mercy. It's the law of impartiality. God's an impartial God. If I want mercy for me, then I have to allow it for everyone else. Even those who, in my estimation, are worse sinners than me. And that's the big picture that I want you to get today. And that's the big picture we get from this story. It's either justice for all and condemnation for all, or it's mercy for all. In fact, this verse on Romans 11:32 will bring it up. It says, for God has imprisoned them all. That's just talking about all of humanity. He's imprisoned them all of humanity in disobedience. We're all disobedient. We've all sinned. Why? So that he could judge all of us? No, so that he might be merciful to all. Man, I tell you what, guys. You know what? I'm thankful that it's not justice and condemnation for all. I am thankful it is a cross and an empty tomb for all. And the tax collector, he knew that God was a merciful God, didn't he? And that's why Paul taught the church to forgive people and love people and be patient with people and restore people. Why? Because of the mercy and the forgiveness that we've been shown. Look in your handout at Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave who? You. If we are to overcome that fleshly love of judging other people, we have to remind ourselves of our Savior and his mercy for us. And that will cause us to love people right where they are and quit judging people. Did you guys know that judging people, that's in God's job description, not ours? That's God's job to judge hearts. I can't judge people's hearts. Now, understand, there's right and wrong. We know that. And we know that there's times when in love we have to talk to a loved one or a friend or someone that's off base, and they're clearly, it's not a gray area. It's not something I got to draw a line. No, but they are truly living a life of disobedience. And we want to, in love, talk to them. And like the Bible says, try to restore them. Try to get them to see that. And there's a time for that. There's a place for that. Absolutely. But as far as judging people's heart and their motives and all that, that's God's business. That's not my business to do that. You know, I mentioned last week, I said, in 34 years of ministry, I've learned not to believe anything I hear and only about half of what I see. Because even things I see, I don't know the full story. I don't know the context. I don't know what's really going on in people's hearts. So even things I see, I have to be really careful about passing judgment. Amen, church? And a great example of what I was saying about that is I was reading a story about, how many of you guys remember a it was in the newspaper every day. It was a column by an advice columnist, and her name was Ann Landers. How many of you remember Ann Landers? She was a very, very famous figure in America back in, you know, in the last century, in probably 50 to 2000, right? And she had this advice column where you could write in, then she'd give you advice. And it was, of course, published in the newspaper. They'd use pseudonyms, fake names. But there was one article that came in I was reading about to Ann Landers, and she published it, and it was a grocery store checkout cashier. And she wrote to Ann Landers to complain that she had seen people buy, quote, luxury food items like birthday cakes and bags of shrimp with their food stamps. And the writer went on to say she thought all those people on welfare who treated themselves to these non-necessities were lazy and, quote, wasteful. A few weeks later, Landers devoted the entire column to people's response to the cashier, the grocery clerk. One woman wrote this. She said, "I didn't buy a cake, but I did buy a big bag of shrimp with food stamps." She said, "My husband had been working at a plant for 15 years when it shut down. The shrimp casserole I made was for our wedding anniversary dinner, and it lasted us 3 days." Perhaps the grocery store clerk who criticized that woman would have a different view of life after walking a mile in my shoes. Another woman wrote in who actually bought the cake. She saw it, and she wrote, "I'm the woman who bought the expensive birthday cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole through me with her eyes." What she didn't know is that the cake was for my little girl's birthday, and it will be her last. She has bone cancer and will probably be gone within 6 to 8 months. Boy, we just don't ever know what people are dealing with, do we? Let's not judge people. We haven't walked in their shoes. Let's not judge people. The end of the story was Jesus said the tax collector went to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, the Pharisee was not justified before God. But I want you to imagine with me for a moment. I want you to imagine with me just for a moment if the story would have gone a little bit different. And I want you to imagine if is the Pharisee still there? Are you there? There he comes. He got his heart right. Okay, good. I want you to imagine if the Pharisee would have put away his smug, judgmental attitude. And imagine if he would have admitted his hypocrisy. And then imagine if he would have joined the tax collector on their knees before God. Matt, come here real quick. Matt Day, come here. I'm going to have you help me for a second. All right, I want you to kneel down right here, Matt, for me. Kneel down right here. You're the tax collector. You're the swine. Okay, you're the swine. Amen. But imagine if the Pharisee had come in love, and he would have come here beside the tax collector, and imagine both of them crying out to God, "Oh God, be merciful to us sinners." And then imagine the Pharisee in his long robe and his ornate turban. Imagine him down on his knees here with this tax collector. And imagine them in tears of repentance and joy before God. And then imagine after they're done praying, right? Instead of the Pharisee like this, "Thank you that I'm not like him," and then walking out, imagine them down on their knees praying, seeking God, crying out to God. And then imagine the two of them embracing. Imagine them just hugging each other. overwhelmed at the mercy of God, overwhelmed that God heard and that God answered their prayer. And then imagine them getting up, and imagine them as they get up off their knees. Let me ask you something. Can you imagine the Pharisee judging anybody now or criticizing anybody? Can y'all imagine him doing that now? No, because now he's experienced the mercy of God himself. And now he wants to give mercy to him. Imagine how that could have been different. Imagine them leaving the building amazed at God's grace. Some of you may feel more like the tax collector. You may feel like you've really been judged a lot by religious people, or you've really been looked down on. You feel more like him. You can identify more with the tax collector. Some of you, if you're honest, you can identify more with the Pharisee. You're prone to judge other people and look at things on the surface and judge people's hearts and their motives and criticize people and talk bad about people. You can identify more with the Pharisee. But however God deals with your heart, I want you to know, if you identify more with the tax collector, look, people are always going to, if you love God and you really try to worship God, there are people that are not going to like it and they're going to criticize you. But you can't let that stop you. He didn't let that stop him from coming into the temple and praying. And if you're the Pharisee, you know what? It's like Steve said earlier, I'm going to go get my heart right. Would you guys agree there's just some times we just need to get our heart right, amen? And you know, that's why we go to church, is so God will change us. We don't want to judge people. Leave that to God. Just love people, amen, church? Love people. Let's pray right now. Thanks, guys. Let's pray.